The rest of us can begin to turn our copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 6. We are several chapters into Luke now, and as we've gone through Luke, we're seeing now some of the repeating themes. We're seeing Jesus performing miracles. We're seeing how those miracles confirm his authority to teach, which is the gospel, the presentation of the kingdom of God arriving here on earth. We see Jesus having called several disciples, unexpected men, that will carry out God's mission on earth. And one of the themes that we'll see is that as Jesus is performing his earthly public ministry, there will be consistent or constant episodes of him clashing with scribes and Pharisees. And as we do this, as we come through and we see this over and over and over in Luke, one of the things that we'll notice is that the Pharisees will often have a very misguided understanding about what the law of God is. They will have created their own rules and regulations, and so Jesus will push back against those. And so that's what we see this morning as we look at two encounters. And these encounters will both take place on the Sabbath and will teach us a little bit about what actually we need to know about the Lord's Day. So if you would, you can read with me, starting in Luke chapter 6, verse 1, and we'll go through verse 11. It says this: "On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?' And Jesus answered them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and he stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. If you would, please pray with me. Lord, we do thank you for your word and the way that you can use it to instruct us, not just in our minds, but also in our hearts. So we ask, Lord, that as we come to your word this morning, that we would be instructed by it, that our affections would be kindled and conformed to your desire, and that our wills would follow suit. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, do any of you perhaps have strange rules that you follow, or things in your head that you know are just a little bit wonky, but they're there nonetheless? In God's providence, I'm a little bit of a weird person, and so I have a lot of weird friends who themselves have these weird ideas. And some that came to mind this week were a man who thought, he lived in Kentucky, and he thought that real men, true men, who owned a truck weren't men unless the truck bed liner was from a conveyor belt of a defunct mine, right? That is super specific, right? But in his mind, braving a derelict mine, cutting out the rubber and then measuring out to your truck bed and putting it in there was just the peak of manhood. Had another friend, similarly, who said that the sign of whether or not you are really handy is if you made your own toolbox. And he demonstrated that by showing the toolbox that he made, and empty, the thing was like 100 pounds. Not practical at all. We have many funny ones, but there are also sometimes serious ones. Do we have in our mind instantly what we think about somebody who perhaps was wearing a COVID mask? Do we have in our mind instantly a rule that applies hard and fast to somebody who is not wearing a mask? Do we have hard and fast rules about people who are single, people who have kids, people who put their children in private schools or public schools or homeschool? The truth is, we probably all have hard and fast rules like that. That's part of our nature. Whether that is part of our fallen nature or our redeemed nature, it depends. But it is part of our nature. We all have these strange, hard, and fast rules. One of the problems that Jesus had in his ministry was confronting these Pharisees and these scribes who had hard and fast rules. And these rules were so engaging and so front and center in their mind that it prevented them from finding the heart of God. They had constructed different types of fences and barriers around the law of God so that they wouldn't transgress the law. And they became so hyper-focused on those rules that they missed the principles behind who God was and why he gave us the law to begin with. Now, as Jesus is presented in our passage this morning, doing things on the Sabbath, what we'll find is Jesus confronting that heart issue, teaching us a lot about the Sabbath, but also calling us to think through critically what it is or why we do the things that we do. Now, that lesson will be learned and centered all around the Sabbath this morning, and so that's the way that Luke has kind of structured these two little stories. And so if you were to take the main point that Luke's trying to make with these two stories, it would be very simple. It would be, if Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, then the entirety of the day should be spent honoring him. Now, the reason that we spent so much time talking about rules is because sometimes the way that we understand following Jesus on the Sabbath is determined more by these rules that we have in our mind than by what the scriptures teach or by what the heart of God is as it's revealed to us in his word. And so what we'll see is if the Sabbath is indeed still the Lord's day today, then we should be spending the day doing those things that he's instructed us to do. And the Bible has actually told us a lot about the Sabbath. And so as Christians, we should look to it for instruction. And we'll see two things. We'll see first the things that we should be doing on the Sabbath. First, we should be doing what the Lord has commanded. And then second, we'll see that we should be doing acts of mercy. Now, this first idea, doing what the Lord commanded. This is given to us primarily, or in the first instance, by Luke establishing a problem or a conflict. You could call it a picking problem. And that is because as Jesus and his disciples were traveling, they were effectively cutting across a man's field. And as they were doing so, they were picking little pieces of the heads of grain and rubbing them in their hands and then eating it. Now, this is not theft. Jesus and his disciples aren't communists either. This is actually something that was a provision in the Old Testament law. Deuteronomy 23:25 actually lays out this exact scenario, and it is a provision in God's law to preserve life, to keep people alive and functioning. And people were allowed to pick what was needed in order to preserve life, but they weren't allowed to use a sickle or to harvest in any great sense. Now, the Pharisees were taking issue with this encounter, not because they were just picking grain, but because they were picking grain on the Sabbath. Now, since the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath, was kind of the benchmark for godliness, if their accusation is true, then they've brought some shame to Jesus. Now, it's important to remember that the Pharisees had established their own list of rules for obeying the Sabbath. And what they did is they actually came up with 39 things you could not do on the Sabbath. I suspect that Pharisees would have loved post-it notes and anything like that where they could create all these lists because their life was just full of lists. And so they had made this 39 list long, or this 39 rule long list, and your job on the Sabbath was to do everything you could not to do any of those 39 things. And on that list were included reaping, threshing, winnowing, and preparing food. And so when the disciples picked some heads of grain, the Pharisees saw that as reaping. When they rubbed that grain in their hands to separate the wheat from the chaff, they saw that as threshing and winnowing. And as they scattered all that about and then took the good part to eat, they saw that as preparing food on the Sabbath. So, with every mouthful that the disciples were eating, the Pharisees observed in their mind four violations of the fourth commandment, to observe the Sabbath. Now, the problem was is that the Pharisees continually confused their man-made laws with God's laws. They were legalists, and they absolutely exulted in weighing people down with the burden of all their extra-biblical rules and regulations. They turned the Sabbath, which should have been something that was enjoyed, into a burden. Now, Jesus is going to respond, and his response is helpful in many ways. It's been noted that Jesus is like the king of answers, right? But he's also like the king of questions and painting a picture and using the Old Testament to help us to see the heart of God. And that's exactly what he does in verses 3 and 4. And he does so, what he does is he's going to go straight to the heart of the matter. And he tells the Pharisees the story. He asks them, have they not read about what David did when he was hungry and when he and those that were with him had entered into the house of God? Now, Jesus was referring to a story from the life of David, who in those days, at this particular point in the story, was God's anointed king. But Saul was still reigning as king, and he was deeply jealous of David, and so he was trying to kill him. And so David and his men are fleeing from Saul, and at that time they had no food, and so they went to where the tabernacle was, where Elimelech was priest. And David asked Ahimelech, "Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." This is happening in 1 Samuel 21. But Ahimelech said to David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women." Now, this holy bread is the bread of the presence, which was kept in the tabernacle. This was sacred bread that was baked fresh once a week and then kept on the altar on a golden table. We have recorded for us in Leviticus 24 that it was meant only for the priests. So God's ceremonial law established that that bread was off limits to people like David or anyone else. It was just for the priests. And David and his men, even though they were famished, technically they were forbidden from eating of the bread. But Ahimelech understood God's righteousness. And he understood that God's righteousness also established a higher duty, the higher duty to preserve human life and to meet basic human need. And so he gave David and his men that bread. Now, this would have been the right call for Ahimelech to do no matter who it was, but it was especially so because David was unique. He was special. He was the Lord's anointed king, and he and his men were out doing the Lord's work. They were on a mission from God. David Gooding writes, "It was of paramount importance to the Lord that the Lord's anointed should be fed. And it was perfectly proper, therefore, that a symbol whose strict consecration was designed to teach Israel to revere the service of the Lord should be used to serve the needs of the Lord's anointed. And if serving his needs meant serving the needs of his servants, there was nothing improper about it." Now, Jesus, what he's doing here is he's using the story to argue from a harder case to an easier one. If it was proper for David's men to eat the bread of the presence, regardless of its sacred nature, of course it was appropriate for Jesus' disciples to pick grain on the Sabbath. It was okay for the anointed David to break God's ceremonial law while doing the Lord's work. So, of course, it was okay for the anointed Jesus to break man-made law while doing the Lord's work. It was okay for David to break the ceremonial law, even though it was God's law, because God always desires mercy over observing sacred rituals. God is a God of grace. It was okay for Jesus and his disciples to break the Pharisees' law because it wasn't really a law at all. What Jesus and his disciples did was not a violation of God's law in any way. You see, the problem that the Pharisees had was not really that they were too strict. The problem was that they didn't understand the purpose behind the law. They had fallen into just rote obedience without thinking about why God even established this or that law in the first place. And the general purpose of God's law is to create love for God and love for our neighbor. That's why the Lord Jesus would summarize the law the way that he did. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your strength, your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Because that is the purpose of the law. It expresses God's holiness in such a way that it is meant to elicit and create love for him. Now, because the Pharisees didn't get that, because they missed the heart behind the law, they were unable to apply the law to their lives. Now, Jesus could have stopped there, and it would have been fine, but he didn't. He takes it a step further, and he makes this dramatic assertion. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. We can imagine the Pharisees listening to Jesus going, what are you talking about with David? You know, and then thinking about it, and like, fine. But then Jesus pushes the point and says, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now things were on, right? Son of Man is a messianic title that comes from the Old Testament, especially from the prophecies of David or Daniel. And so what Jesus is saying is he's kind of affirming his humanity, his true humanity, and he's also kind of hinting at his coming glory. But by saying that the Son of Man, that as the Son of Man, he is the Lord of the Sabbath, he's also claiming to be God. Who made the Sabbath? God. Therefore, who's the Lord of the Sabbath? Only God. And so his audience would have well understood this claim. Now, sometimes people think that what's going on in this passage is that Jesus is saying, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, I can do whatever I want, and I'm telling my disciples to just ignore it. That is not at all what this passage is talking about. Jesus is not abolishing the Sabbath. He's not even hinting at abolishing the Sabbath. And so he is saying that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, and if Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and we are following him as our Lord, then the fourth commandment is still in place to honor, to rest on the Sabbath. Jesus is using this passage to correct the Pharisees' misunderstanding of the Sabbath and to claim deity. Now, we're going to remember that the fourth commandment came from God. It belongs to him. It's his to define. It's his to order in our lives. And that is what Jesus is doing. Now, knowing that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath helps us to know that the Sabbath has continuing significance for the church today. We might think that the way that the Sabbath is becoming more and more lax is a modern invention, but it's been more or less kind of the perception of many within Christianity over the centuries. In fact, in the early 19th century, the English minister and bishop J.C. Ryle comments about this passage by saying this: "We must not allow ourselves to be carried away by the common notion that the Sabbath is a mere Jewish ordinance. and that it was abolished and done away by Christ. There is not a single passage of the gospel which proves this. In every case where we find our Lord speaking upon it, he speaks against the false views of it, which were taught by the Pharisees, but not against the day itself. Sometimes we think that because Jesus is teaching things that are contrary to the Pharisees' view of the Sabbath, that he's teaching contrary to the Sabbath. That he's not. He's correcting what the Pharisees are thinking about the Sabbath. J.C. Ryle gives this illustration. He says, the architect who repairs a building and restores it to its proper use is not the destroyer of the building, but the preserver. Jesus is not destroying the Sabbath, he's preserving it. Now, since the very creation of the world, God's required his people to keep one holy day and seven for worship and for rest. And Jesus is preserving that commandment here, and he preserved that commandment really with his whole life. Over the course of his whole life, he always kept the Sabbath, and he would worship at the synagogue on the Sabbath. Another commentator puts it this way: throughout the Gospels, it is clear that the Lord Jesus taught that the Sabbath should be consecrated to God, and Jesus acted accordingly. It is therefore fitting that on the day of rest, man should so disentangle himself from ordinary activities that he might be able to serve and glorify God to the best of his abilities. I like that commentator's quote in particular because he described what we do on the Sabbath as disentangling ourselves from ordinary activities. We probably all feel a little bit controlled by our schedules, by our obligations, by the things that just have to get done either around the house or at work or in the yard or whatever it might be. And so part of the Sabbath is disentangling us from being dominated and ruled by our external environments. Part of the benefit of the Sabbath is to be reminded of who the one true Lord of our life is, and then resting in that knowledge. And of course, we do need to do those things that are truly necessary to meet our physical needs on the Sabbath. That's why this morning, it's good news to you that I brush my teeth, right? That's work, but it's still necessary. That's why the disciples were picking grain as they walked through the field. But we need to think careful about the things that we're doing and not necessarily assume that everything that we think is necessary is actually necessary. Is it as necessary as we first think? We should resist the temptation to think that working, studying, doing chores, or shopping are all necessary. The reality is, it may be that we should have budgeted our time wiser during the week. And when we are confronted with needing to do those things, we need to ask, are those things truly necessary, or are they just helpful? We need to ask that question before doing them on the Lord's day. Now, this is the part of the sermon where we could become Pharisees, and I could pass out post-it notes, and then we could all create our list of the 39 things that we ought not to do on the Sabbath, right? You can pick up prescriptions from Target, but you can't pick up school supplies. You could go eat out, or you can't eat out. There's all those different types of things, but we're not going to put on our Pharisee hats. Instead, we're going to think about the more positive aspect of it, right? So when we talk about the Sabbath, sometimes the conversation devolves into what we can't do. Let's talk about what we should do on the Lord's Day. It is a day for resting our bodies so that we can be ready for a week of work, right? That is one of just the many benefits of the Sabbath. But chiefly, it's a day to rest from our spiritual labor. Hebrews 4, 9 through 10 is a passage that Christians have gone to over the centuries to try to make sense of the Sabbath. And it says this: so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. You see, Jesus Christ has finished the work of salvation so that we don't have to work out our own ways to heaven. We rest from our spiritual labors then by worshiping him, by thanking him and praising him for his finished work. Praising God, listening to the word proclaimed, praying, receiving the sacraments, fellowshipping with other Christians, reading from the word of God, all of these things are rest for our souls. We sometimes just have it in our mind that it is only work, but these are actually things that provide rest for our souls. And of course, our souls need rest. Just think about the battle that takes place for your soul every single day. Think about the messaging you receive from the world through entertainment. Think about the way people try to manipulate your mind and your emotion even through the news. Think away about the way that people try to manipulate you at work to do the things that they want you to do, the way that they want you to do them, or the way that they want you to do them. Think about the weight that stays on your heart all the time. Our souls are constantly carrying heavy burdens. Not just the burden of our own sin, but the burden of other people and all of the filth of the world and all of the contrary messaging and all of the demands that just are on us. Of course, our souls are weary. And what does Jesus say to those who are weary? Come to me, and I will give you rest. And so when we wake up in the morning and brush our teeth and come to church, it's a little bit of work for our bodies, but it is a huge amount of rest for our souls. And as we go home after a church service and we rest our bodies and we engage our minds by reading God's word, reading about theology, reading about Christianity, or doing whatever it is, that might be a little physical work, but it is an enormous amount of rest for our souls. For us introverts, it can be taxing to be around other people, but it is still soul rest, even if it's taxing on us for a moment while we're at church. Perhaps one of the reasons why we might feel spiritually exhausted is because we are failing to worship the Lord, especially on the Sabbath. And it's important for us to remember that Sabbath day extends beyond just Sunday morning worship. It includes our own personal and family devotions. It includes whatever spiritual reading we do throughout the day and our prayers that we offer, whether it's on our knees or while we are out walking, seeing God displayed in nature. It's important for us to take away this Pharisaical mindset of just thinking about what we cannot do and instead put on a Christ-like mindset and think about those things that we should do or could do that would result in us worshiping God, serving him, and resting in the finished work of Christ. And that is actually, I think, probably why Luke records this second encounter the way that he does and in the place that he does. Verse 6, on another Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue. Right, the fact that the scribes and the Pharisees were here in this synagogue and they were waiting and watching and hoping to trap Jesus shows that this relationship Jesus is having with Pharisees is just going to continue to escalate. There's increasing opposition. Now, we read that the scribes, they watched him in verse 7. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him. And what they were doing is that they were waiting to see whether he would heal this man on the Sabbath. Again, it's helpful for us to pick the brains of the Pharisees to understand what was going on. And what the rabbis were teaching was that if there was a life-saving treatment that was needed, life-saving medical help, you could give it on the Sabbath. But if something was not life-threatening, then you were supposed to wait. It was absolutely forbidden to provide any type of medical treatment that was not life saving. They wanted this man to wait. And if he had waited, it was possible that he might not see Christ again, that he might miss his opportunity to be healed. And what Jesus does is he asks whether or not it is right on the Sabbath, not just to have worship services and rest, but also if it was right on the Sabbath to have acts of mercy. Now, that's actually a relevant point for us this morning, because the Pharisees would use these rules and technicalities to get out of doing stuff, right? So if you've ever bought a truck, if you're wise, there was a moment when you realized, do I want a truck? Because if I have a truck, people might ask me to help them move stuff, right? Or if there's been something like a, you know, I'm not saying I've done this, but another man named Seth Young has looked at a big, tall pile of dishes and said, well, it's the Sabbath, and I'm not going to do that, right? We can draw lines and make excuses as to why we might not do something on the Sabbath, because it's going to break whatever arbitrary rule. And so that's what's happening here, is that the Pharisees have this arbitrary rule that we're not going to do anything that's an act of mercy because it's the Sabbath, and it's also exhausting, right? That's what they're talking about. Theirs is a cautionary example that there is more to godliness than just avoiding certain types of personal sin. God wants us to have compassion for people with need, which is why he inspired the Apostle John to write in 1 John 3:17, if anyone sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Jesus did see his brother in need. And so he invited the man over to him, and he asked his question to the Pharisees, and he looked from one Pharisee to the other, waiting on their answer. But none came. And so Jesus healed the man. And at once, what was broken and useless was restored. The man acted in faith, and as a result, he experienced the enabling power of God. This is what happens to us today when we place our faith in God. What we were unable to do on our own, we are now, by the power of God, able to do. Our wills are naturally in bondage to sin. We're unable to believe in God. But God says, believe. And then all of a sudden, we can. We're unable to follow God in holiness because the weight of our sinful desires pulls us down time and time again. But then Jesus says, follow me. And we can. There are many things that we know that we ought to do. It could be simple things like starting a daily devotional life, tithing or supporting a missionary, joining a small group Bible study, sharing our faith with a family family member or a friend. There could be more difficult things that we think the Lord's calling us to do, like finding a job that lets us spend more time with our family, even if it pays less. The Lord might be leading us to start marriage counseling. He might be calling us to begin a fight against addiction or besetting sin. There are things that might seem impossible that the Lord is calling us to. He might be calling us to become a missionary or to go to seminary. There are many things that the Lord might be calling us to do, and left on our own, we wouldn't be able to do them. But we're not left on our own. God has given us his Spirit. He's given us his Word. He's given us the sacrament, and he's given us the church. Go to the Word to hear Jesus' voice saying, follow me. And from that Word, receive the power of God. And be encouraged, be equipped, and be helped along the way by God's church, which is his body on earth given to you for your good. Hear Jesus' calling and follow him in whatever he is calling you to do. If he's calling you, he will equip you. And if he's calling you to anything, that call is your highest good. Now, sadly, the Pharisees did not have the heart to show this type of mercy or to follow Jesus, and so their encounter with the Lord ends on a very ominous note. But they were filled with fury, and they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now, this is actually very ironic. The Greek word for fury, anoios, refers to an unthinking rage. It's almost a kind of madness. And the reason it's ironic is that the Pharisees were accusing Jesus of violating the Sabbath, and Jesus wasn't. He was healing this man, restoring life, and their response to it was to commit murder in their hearts. Instead of preserving life on the Sabbath, the Pharisees were starting to look for ways to take life. What was it that made the Pharisees so angry? It may have been partly because Jesus was breaking one of their precious rules, but probably it was mostly Jesus exposing their lack of love for people in need. They were using rules as an excuse for not showing mercy. Now, all of this brings us to this question. How will we respond to Jesus' call for us to be committed to people in need? Sometimes we can be a little bit like the Pharisees and look for religiously justified reasons to not get involved in other people's problems. We might secretly think that people with an addiction, people who have had an abortion, people who have ended up in prison, or people who join the LGBTQIA+ lifestyle are all getting what they deserve. We're tempted to think that. And if that's true, that they're just getting the fruit of their decisions, then we're kind of off the hook from getting personally involved. But that's not the heart of Christ at all. Jesus calls us to have a heart of compassion, and as the Lord of the Sabbath, he has given us this day to do mercy. Alongside worship and rest, Sundays should include acts of mercy. Jesus' words and actions teach us that we should place ourselves entirely at his disposal to do whatever works of love and mercy he's called us to do this Sabbath. You see, we don't just consecrate this day passively. This is not nap day. This also must be a day spent active in his service. We are his body on earth, so we are here. We are his provision on earth for those who are suffering. That means the Lord's day is for taking care of the sick. It's for helping strangers. It's for helping people worship in a nursing home. It's for caring for the homeless. It's for giving fatherly care to orphans and to those who are being fostered. It's for ministering to young women who are weighing whether or not to get an abortion. It's for helping single mothers. It's for encouraging the friends that we have who need it. It's for giving God all the service that we were unable to give the rest of the week. It's for living out the gospel. If we're having trouble thinking about the Sabbath because we don't know what to fill the day with, we should ask ourselves, who around us needs help? If what Jesus teaches the Pharisees in our passage this morning is true, then for the Christian, the Sabbath is alive and well. The fourth commandment remains. But far from being some sort of bad news that we lose some of our freedom one day of the week, we should rejoice knowing that God's goodness, that in his goodness, he has established this day. It's a gift, not a burden. It's for his glory and for our good. So let's fill this day and every Lord's day with worship, with rest for our souls, and with acts of mercy. If you would, let's pray as we close this portion of our service. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that our souls find rest in you because of your finished work, that we don't have to earn our salvation or figure out our own way into heaven. We thank you that you have given us this day as a day of worship and rest, and we pray, Lord, that we would honor it as such. We also ask, Lord, for the opportunities and for the supernatural strength needed to minister to those around us that need help. And Lord, we know that we can do all these things only in the power of your Spirit, and so we pray for that power. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.